Thank you, Brady. Thank you, Mike, for leading us in our worship so far this evening. We thank you for your presence here tonight. We hope that you've had an edifying Lord's Day. And as we bring to a close this Lord's Day, we hope for a few moments we can direct our thoughts and attention to the Word of God. If you have a Bible, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. I'd like for us to start with a text there in just a few moments. And I want to start with a question, and I want us to spend a moment or two kind of thinking about what we mean by this question. If you have been in our Sunday morning adult class for the last several months, we've been looking at answering our friends' religious questions. And I hope it doesn't seem like I'm too repetitive with some of that, but almost every class I try to take us back to something that we looked at in our second lesson of that series, in which we talked a little bit about the importance of beginning any kind of discussion with our friends by considering, do we have a common standard? And I'd like to ask the question, what is your standard? Now, when we ask that question, you know, we may need to explain a little bit what we mean by that term standard. You know, when you're talking about a number of things in life, whether you are considering measurement, you know, if you're going to build a house or you're going to engage in some construction project, it's important for you to have a standard of measurement so that something that you measure will match what you are trying to meet it up to. If you say, well, I just want it to be a foot, but sometimes the standard of a foot you consider to be about like that, and other times you consider it to be about like that, you're going to have a crazy kind of a building project going on there because you don't have a common standard. Same thing would be true if you were cooking and you decided, well, you know, the recipe calls for 4 cups of this particular ingredient. Now, if sometimes you consider a cup to be just a little handful, other times you consider it to be about 1/2 gallon of something, then obviously in that cooking, it's going to come out different than you might expect it to, because you don't have a standard that's consistent. Now, there are a lot of other areas of life in which we apply standards to what we are doing. And when we talk about it in a religious framework, I think we need to recognize that it's important for us to ask ourselves on a regular basis, what is my standard? And what I mean by that is each of us will use some measuring stick, so to speak, in our own life as we look at, well, what should I do? How should I live my life? How should I speak to others? What kind of employee should I be? What kind of person should I be? What kind of husband or wife should I be? What kind of son or daughter or mother or father should I be? We will look to some standard that we will follow. And I want us this evening to actually, I don't usually do this in sermons, but I want to actually begin with the conclusion, because I want to tell you right up front that I think our standard should be clear. And that is, our standard should be God's Word. And the reason I say that is because a text that we find in John chapter 12, verses 45 through 49, which make it very clear that when the end of the world comes, when we stand before God in judgment, the standard that we are going to be judged by has been made very clear by Almighty God. Read with me, if you would, John chapter 12, verse 45 through 49. John 12, 45 through 49. He who sees me, and he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive, notice, my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Now, the reason I said that I want to start with the conclusion right at the beginning
is because I want us to understand that from the simple words that we just read here, it becomes very clear that when I'm making decisions about how I should direct my life, what I should measure my life by, we are told right here exactly what the standard is that God has set forth that He's going to hold us accountable to. We don't have to wonder about it. We are told that it will be, notice as the Lord puts it there, if we reject the words that He has offered, if we reject Christ's words, that will judge us on the last day. So think of that. On the day of judgment, our life is going to be laid alongside the Word of God. And how our life matches the Word of God is what is going to judge us. And we really could just stop the lesson right here. And that's the whole point that we need to consider. But you know, the fact of the matter is, I think we need to recognize, whether you're talking about Christians, whether you're talking about those in the world, our friends, our co-workers, our brethren, we need to, on a regular basis, ask ourselves, what is my standard? Am I really looking to the Word of God for my standard? You see, the reason that we ask that and the reason we need to consider that is because far too often, even we as Christians do not look to the Word of God as our standard. Sometimes what we will do is we will look to the world as our standard. Turn over to the book of Romans with me for a moment. Romans chapter 12. You know, it's important for us to understand that we simply cannot do that because there are a few problems with looking to the world as our standard. First of all, we need to recognize we shouldn't do that because we are told in the Word of God, which will be our standard of judgment, that we should not do that. Read with me in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice verse 2, we are not to be conformed to this world. Rather, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind into that kind of behavior that God would have us to practice according to the Word of God. We're not to be conformed to the world. Now, this doesn't mean, well, you just look at the world and you do exactly the opposite of what the world does. Sometimes that's what we need to do. But what we need to do is look at the standard of God's Word. And if the world's doing what God wants, that's fine and good. If the world's not doing what God wants, then we cannot be conformed to this world. Look over in the book of James, in James chapter 4. We must understand that if we look to the world as a standard, there's another problem with that. And that is that if we are trying to do that, you know, I think the reason we often do that is we want to fit in. We don't want to be different. Part of the reason that we conform to the world is we want people to feel like they can accept us and we want to feel accepted. But notice in James chapter 4 and verse 4, here as James, through the Holy Spirit, rebukes the people here, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And he may be talking literally, but I'm inclined to think that he's talking more in terms of spiritual adultery. Because notice what he says here, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now think about that. I am commanded not to conform to this world. I am warned that if I make myself a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God. So should I use the world as my standard? No. One last problem. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I think perhaps one of the biggest problems with looking to the world as our standard is if we do so, we are looking at something that's not going to last. You know, I don't know how long it will be before the day of judgment comes. But I do know that the Word of God, we have already seen, is going to be that standard by which we are judged on the day of judgment. But think about it for a moment. If I look to the world, you know, within your lifetime, think about customs. Think about mores. Think about what's fashionable and what's not. Doesn't it change an awful lot? It's very fleeting, isn't it? You know, in fact, this very world itself is something that's very fleeting. We saw this past week, and we've seen over the last few weeks with all of this chaos, with storms. What happens to a house? What happens to a car? Those things can be destroyed. Those things can come to nothing. And those are simply indicative of the nature of this world. Read with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen to this, verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we could have started with the text in the book of Revelation that describes the judgment scene. One of the things that's very interesting about that picture that's painted for us in the last chapters of the book of Revelation, as it describes the Lord returning and it describes that throne of judgment before which all men will appear. You know, one of the things that it describes first of all about what goes out of the scene completely, heaven and earth flee away. This world's not going to last. If we base our standard upon the world, we are basing it on a fleeting standard. But you know, there are others, and it may be that we in our own life from time to time have chosen to say, well, you know, I just want to do what feels right to me. I have pretty good judgment, and I want to make sure that, you know, if this is my opinion and this is what I think, then I feel comfortable with that, and you can't impose your judgment upon me. Well, that's true that human beings, I'm not in a better position than anyone else to say, well, my opinions are better than your opinions. But I want to submit to you that if we ever put ourselves in a position in which we're saying, all right, the standard by which I'm going to determine what I ought to do in life, how I ought to live my life from day to day, is simply my own opinions, then that's a dangerous kind of standard as well. Look over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. Are we as human beings, creatures that even are created in such a way that it's just built into us that we can know what we ought to do? Are we in a position in which we can know what the thoughts of deity are simply by thinking and rationalizing and trying to figure out what we think about it? You know, there are religions that think that. You know, a lot of New Age kind of thinking and a lot of Eastern religion. Basically, it's not a matter of looking to a revealed standard. It's a matter of getting into yourself. It's a matter of trying to find, as they'll put it, the divinity within you. Now, that basically reflects a kind of thinking that says, well, you've got God within you. You've just got to figure that out. You've got to tap into it. Listen to what the Word of God says about that. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you know, that makes sense if we really understand who God is. God is a being capable of speaking things into existence. I can't speak anything into existence. I can barely persuade people in a certain direction that I might like. But God can speak, and His very word has creative force. Are my thoughts, are my opinions capable of being able to know exactly how to conform with a being that has such power? No. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. Look over in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. What about this notion that, well, you know, we've all got deity within us, and it's just a matter of, you know, tapping into that deity. And if we can figure out what we ought to do, then we will be in a position in which, you know, we know the direction we ought to pursue. Well, listen to what the Lord reveals to us in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah says through the Holy Spirit, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now think about that. If God says, it's not in you, it's not in you to just look deep enough into your own views, into your own opinions, that you can direct your own course, then, you know, it's like trying to draw water out of an empty well. Because if it's just not in there, We can think all we want. We can come up with all the opinions that we want to. But if we don't look to the true source, if we don't look to the true standard, it's just futile. But you know, another thing that people often look to as they think about looking to the world or looking to their own opinions, and this is very similar to what we just noticed, but they will look to their own conscience. Now, how does this differ from simply our own opinions? Well, our conscience certainly is something that is given to us, that is a means by which we safeguard action. You know, if we have a sense within us that something is right, or a sense within us that something is wrong, our conscience moves us in one direction or the other. You know, we very seldom will violate our conscience, because whether it's trained properly or not, we think, well, this is what I ought to do. And it feels bad if we go against what we think we ought to do. And that's good. You know, it's a bad thing when human beings have a conscience that is seared and hardened and no longer feels bad when they do those things that they think are wrong. So I'm not speaking in a negative way about the conscience, but I would submit to you that the conscience is something that must be trained by the revelation of God. And I want to offer to you an example, and this is one we look to quite often, and that is the example of the Apostle Paul. Go to the book of Acts. And we'll go to chapter 23 in just a moment. That's where we often look. But I want us to notice before we go there, look over in chapter 26, because he describes some things that he did when he felt good about it. He was acting in accordance with his conscience. He was letting his conscience be his guide. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now, if we didn't know anything else about Paul, we read that and we think, boy, this guy, he's just a wicked scoundrel, isn't he? He's just someone that he doesn't have any conscience. Look back in chapter 23. What we must understand about Saul of Tarsus that would become the Apostle Paul is the things that we just read, he felt good about at the time. He felt like, this is what God wants me to do. He felt like he could do that and stand before God on the day of judgment and be acceptable before God. Isn't that what chapter 23, verse 1 tells us? "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good,'" notice, "'conscience before God until this day.'" Now, he's including what he did after he obeyed the gospel with what he did before he obeyed the gospel. Now, obviously, it wasn't right. He persecuted Jesus. But his conscience told him it was right. Now, what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that it is possible for our conscience to be misguided. It is possible for us to act in such a way that we believe that we are doing things that are perfectly acceptable to God, when in fact, we are doing those things that are a sin against God. Go to Romans chapter 2 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 2. There's a bit of an unusual discussion that Paul offers in Romans chapter 2. And I'm a little hesitant to offer it as an example of this, but I think as we understand the balance that it offers, I want to do so. You'll remember in the book of Romans, Paul starts by addressing the problem of sin. And he does so by pointing out that essentially all of the world has turned to sin. They did not retain God in their knowledge, as we'll notice a little bit later. They rather chose to reject God and went into sin. That's chapter 1. When he gets into chapter 2, he shifts gears a little bit and talks to an audience that you might not expect him to talk to. Church in Rome was made up largely of those who had been Jews and converted out of Judaism into Christ. And so he talks to them. You know, they probably in chapter 1 were sitting there rooting him on. That's right. You talk, Paul, about that sinful, wicked Gentile world. But then in chapter 2, he shifts gears and he begins to talk about the Jews that were equally sinful, when in fact they violated the Word of God. In fact, I want you to notice what he says here in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, and go with me down to verse 16, because he tells us some things about the conscience that I want us to note tonight. He says, "For as many of us as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now notice what he's talking about, and don't forget the context. You know, if you're a Jew and you take comfort in the fact that you are a Jew and you followed the law just because you're a Jew, that you're okay. He points out, if you, just being a Jew, don't follow the law, how are you better than that person who's a Gentile that may follow the very same precepts of the law? And notice that's the context that he's talking about. Verse 14. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves." Now, remember the contrast. He's not saying here there's another way someone can be saved. That's taking it out of context. Instead, he's trying to call them to recognize you've got to do what the law says. You've got to do what God's Word says. And don't just take comfort in your background, your nationality. Notice, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, they, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts." Listen to this. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." I want you to notice there in verse 15 specifically that Paul points out that our conscience bears witness to our behavior. And our conscience working together there with our thoughts can, notice, either accuse us or excuse us. Now, that's not saying, well, as long as I follow my conscience, I'm okay. You've got to follow your conscience. But your conscience can be misguided. What if I'm following my conscience and I'm doing what I thought I should do all of my life, and yet I've not looked to the Word of God? I've not looked to what verse 16 points out, that we will be judged by Jesus Christ. And as we noticed in John 12, His Word, what if I've followed my conscience but I haven't looked to that? What's going to happen regarding my conscience on the day of judgment? My conscience will not excuse me. My conscience can accuse me before God because it shows that I have not done what was right. You know, another thing that people will do as they look to various standards rather than the Word of God, and this somewhat goes back to the first point that we looked at, and that is they do what their friends do. That's good to have friends. You know, I don't think there's a one of us that would want to live our life just isolated unto ourselves. And we value and treasure those friends that care about us, that love us, that have our best interests at heart. But you remember the statement that Paul makes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where he tells us simply, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The fact of the matter is that while it's good to have friends, it's not good to have bad friends. Now, that's true in a number of ways. If I've got a friend, then I'm just guaranteed and certain that he's going to stab me in the back. He's going to rob me blind every time I turn around. Would that be the kind of friend that I would want to have? Would I be able to say, well, you know, I've got a friend, so, you know, I'll take whatever I can get. Sadly, some people have such low self-esteem. Some people fail to recognize how they're honored by God, that they're willing to accept just anybody that will love them or treat them in some way or care for them. But the fact of the matter is, evil company corrupts good habits. Go back to the Old Testament. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about friends. In the bulletin this morning, I had a section at the end that talks about an interesting kind of textual question that comes in the book of Proverbs related to friends and how we, some versions will say that the one who would have friends must be himself friendly. And there's a textual issue with that. But I offer that simply to show the book of Proverbs tells us a lot about friends. But notice here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, what it tells us about this matter. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now think about it in light of our topic tonight. What's your standard? Is your standard your friend? Well, again, we value friends. We appreciate friends. Maybe I've got a friend that is a Christian. Now, while I treasure that and I value that, should I make my friend who is a Christian my standard of life? Well, we've already noticed that the way of man is not in himself. So my friend who's a Christian, as much as I may respect him and value him and appreciate him, he doesn't have within him that ability to just automatically know what God's Word is. Now, hopefully he studied God's Word. And sometimes that can be an influence and an example to me. But really, my friend should direct me back to the Word of God. I shouldn't just look to my friend and go, okay, well, he does it, she does it, so I can do it. Now, what if your friend isn't a Christian? Now, there it takes us even a step backward, doesn't it? Because there you've got someone that isn't even looking to the standard of God's Word necessarily. Now, they may, by accident, do some things that conform with the Word of God. And maybe they're a fairly moral person. But once again, on the Day of Judgment, did we find in John chapter 12 that on the Day of Judgment, when I stand before Almighty God, I will be able to say, well, you know, my friend John Smith here, and I hope there aren't any John Smiths here, but my friend John Smith, he has lived in such a way, and I based my life on John Smith. So how does that conform? You know, the Lord's just going to say, that's not what I told you I do. What I told you I do is judge you by my word. We've got to understand that. Again, we value friends. Our relationship with those in Christ is a relationship of friendship and brotherhood. But we must never confuse that by thinking, well, I can look to my friends as my standard. You know, in our world today, we recognize as well that an awful lot of people, particularly in the matter of religion, do what they do simply because, well, that's just the way I was raised. That's the way the church where I grew up with, or that I grew up in, always did it. You know, my grandma and my grandpa, they practiced a certain thing. They did it this way. And I can't accept anything different, or I somehow would be, you know, condemning them. Now understand, that's not good reasoning. The Lord's going to judge people individually. Your behavior is not going to be something that determines whether or not your grandma or your grandpa, how they stand before God. But what we must understand is that when it comes to what will judge us on the Day of Judgment, the Word of God will judge us. There are certainly human traditions that have accumulated and developed over the years in matters of religion. Not all traditions bad. We've got traditions here at Olson Park. It is a tradition that we come together at 9:30 Sunday morning rather than 5:30 Sunday morning. You know, that might be a difficult thing to persuade everybody to get here at 5:30 on Sunday morning. But that's a tradition of how and when we come together. Some of the things about the way and the timing of our services. You know, we have a song and a prayer and those kinds of things. Now, there's some flexibility. There's some things that while the principles are outlined in Scripture, there's some traditions about how we do that. But, you know, in the religious world, there are other kinds of traditions that men have imposed that were never spelled out in the Word of God. And I'd like you to notice in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, the Lord says some things about those kind of traditions. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The simple fact of the matter is that when it comes to what our standard is about how we live our life, about how we worship our God, we recognize from Jesus' words that it is possible for us to do things in the name of religion, in the name of worship, that in fact are tradition, but they violate the Word of God. So in everything, we need to test what we do. We need to make certain that we are conforming to the Word of God. We don't reject tradition simply because it's tradition. But if it's any tradition that ever violates the Word of God, we must reject it. Look over in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul gives a warning that shows us the importance of this. In the same way that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 15 that our worship to God can be in vain if it is simply based on human tradition and not the Word of God, listen to what Paul says, Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according, notice, to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You know, just as a side note, within the Lord's church in this generation, I think we have a lot of younger folks often that are kind of really challenging this kind of thing and just saying, well, if it's tradition, we've got to reject it. Now, understand what is pointed out here in verse 8. We can be cheated by philosophy, by empty deceit, by the tradition of men, when it is according to the tradition of men or the basic principles of the world, notice, and not according to Christ. We're not going to be any more pleasing to God just simply by rejecting all sorts of tradition if we don't recognize when these things are grounded in the Word of God. The issue is, are we looking to the Word of God as the standard? And that's just kind of a side note. One last point that I want us to think about as we think about some of these things that people look to. Is there any question that we live in an age in which people have almost come to the point that they treat science and medicine and the learning of man as a religion unto itself? You know, I think it would be interesting if we could go back into the past, because some of the type of reverence that at one time was almost kind of unduly paid to the Roman Catholic Church or to religious officials, now it's kind of paid to scientists and doctors and those that seem to almost have the power of life and death over people. Now, I'm not by any means mocking those advances that have been made scientifically. But certainly we must recognize that in the name of science, a lot of things have been put forth and submitted that contradict the Word of God. A number of things in the name of knowledge and science have been put forth that actually lead people to justify certain kinds of behavior or reject the Word of God. I think it would be fitting for us to remind ourselves of a couple of things. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. As Paul warns Timothy, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Notice, there can be those things that are called knowledge, called learning. And yet I submit to you that if they violate the Word of God, we cannot accept them as true knowledge. Now, we need to recognize there's just so much that we don't know. And I think that history ought to be a great deal of a witness to that. You know, think about, and science will often appeal to this, think about how many things that science once believed. You know, it used to be held that the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around it. But now we no longer understand that to be the case. It used to be thought that the earth was flat. And yet we now understand that that's not the case. We need to recognize the limits of what we can and what we cannot know. And while we can appreciate advancements in knowledge, should I base my life on what some scientist tells me? Or what some doctor or psychologist tells me? No, instead, I need to remember the Word of God as the standard. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, I think offers a, a powerful admonition to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, some people will say, well, I'm not going to look to any of these things. I'm just not going to have a standard at all. I want to submit to you that that's not even really possible. Because, in fact, if we say within ourselves, I'm not going to have a standard. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, He's not for me, is against me. By choosing not to follow the words of God, we reject Christ. We put ourselves against Him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, there when Paul talked about the Gentile world not retaining God in their knowledge, what does it describe? That they direct their own steps in a way that's pleasing to God? No, it describes that since they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Just as in the days of Joshua, Joshua chapter 21 and verse 25, when in fact you choose not to follow the standard of God, you do what's right in your own eyes. And that really goes back to the very first points that we talked about. You're following your own opinions. You're following your own thoughts, your own conscience. Well, let's end where we began. Because I want to submit to you that the real answer to this question in each and every one of our lives has been given to us so clearly. We must look to the Word of God as our standard. You know, we sing a song that is based on the wording of Psalm 19. And in it, it affirms the very principle we're talking about tonight, and something that I hope we never lose confidence in. While any of the other standards that we talked about are either fleeting or misguided, when it comes to the Word of God, we can be assured that if we base our life on the standards of God's Word, we are basing it on something that is certain. You remember Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Tell us this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, while the world and anything in the world as a standard is not going to endure, as Peter reminds us, all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is like the flower of the grass that fades away. But he who does the word of God abides forever. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. You remember we started with the text where Jesus said on the day of judgment, His words will judge us. We can be assured that that's a standard we can rely on. Because in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus declares to us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What's your standard? If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would hope that you put your standard upon the clear revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is offered to us in the Word of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent and turn away from sin that comes either from your own opinions or from the standard of the world or whatever it may be. Repent of those things. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And the Lord will add you to His body. If as a child of God, you think about this question of the standard that you followed and you realize you haven't been looking to the Word of God the way that you should, take advantage of the Lord's patience. Take advantage of the opportunity you have now. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?